So last week, we saw this same pattern in our reading from actually the end of Luke chapter 13. Today it's the beginning of chapter 13. We follow the lectionary, right? It's the appointed readings for each week of the church year. And it's appointed for all the Lutheran churches. It matches a lot of what other churches, Catholic, Presbyterian, a lot of churches follow the lectionary. I didn't find an explanation about why we do the end of chapter 13 on the second Sunday of Lent, and now in the third Sunday of Lent, we're at the beginning of chapter 13. I don't have that answer. But anyways, we're at the beginning of chapter 13. And it has this same pattern of the report, the reply, the lament, the relent, with just one little twist here. So, the report, right? The news report comes to Jesus. The Galileans, did you hear, Jesus, that Pilate, right? Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, the one who will soon take center stage in Holy Week and condemn Jesus to death, Pontius Pilate killed a bunch of Galileans, meaning Jews from the northern region, actually from where Jesus was from, killed a bunch of the Galileans in the temple. And as far as we understand, that's what it means, that their blood was mixed with the sacrifices. Not so much that Pilate took, the Galileans and then, you know, took their blood and put it with the sacrifices the Jews were already doing, but more just like they were all in the temple and the priests were offering sacrifices, and that's when he came in and he killed a bunch of the Galileans. So these people come up, and you can imagine it, right? They have to come running to Jesus with this report. Today it would be, you know, Jesus just, you know, his Twitter blew up, right? I mean, all these people telling him, what are you going to do about this, Jesus? Did you hear this awful thing that's happened? That's the report. And Jesus replies, do you think they were worse sinners than all the others? His reply helps us to know why they were so anxious to give him this report. You can't hear how they say it, right? You can't hear the sound of their voice when they come to Jesus. And it could be, you know, they come and they say, hey, did you hear about this? And it could have been like, you know, kind of lamenting, mourning, did you hear what happened, right? Or shock, right? Oh, Jesus, did you hear what happened? But according to Jesus' reply, I wonder if it wasn't more like, did you hear what happened to those terrible Galileans? Man, Pilate, you know, killed them. Because Jesus says, do you think that they were worse sinners? He sees that their attitude isn't so much out of concern, isn't so much out of alarm, but it must have been that their attitude was like, we're still here. We didn't get killed. We must be doing pretty well. And Jesus isn't having any of it. He says, do you think they were worse sinners? No. And unless you repent, you also will die. That's his reply. And then Jesus actually goes back and he adds report number two. He brings up his own report, checks his own Facebook account, his Twitter, checks the news headlines. And he says, by the way, how about the 18 where the tower fell on them? How about them? Right? So the stones of the tower fall on those 18. He says, what about them? And again, he says, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others in Jerusalem? No. Unless you repent, you will also die. So that's the report, the reply. And then Jesus adds his own report and the reply again. So where's the lament come in? Well, the lament comes in as he builds on his reply by telling this parable. And I think it's helpful to imagine the parable as a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. God the Father is the owner of the vineyard, right? God the Son is the vine dresser, the one doing the work. And the lament comes when the owner, God the Father, comes and he says, I've been coming here 3 years now to get some figs from my fig tree, and it still doesn't have any fruit. That's the lament. He's saying, "What you know? I've done. I've planted it. I've waited. Where is the fruit?" Lamenting that there's no fruit, and lamenting that he says, "Why should it use up the ground? Cut it down." And the vine dresser, Jesus, he's the one who brings us to the relent. Relent meaning to hold back, to change course, not bring about that cutting down judgment. Jesus says, leave it alone. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. Kids, that's why it says manure. Manure fertilizes. I'll fertilize it. Let's see what happens. Hold back. Relent from destruction, judgment. Relent and see if it will respond. And in the story, we're waiting to see if the tree will respond by growing figs. But if you step back into the original conversation, the relent, the holding back destruction, the giving it time, the working in of God's word to fertilize, we're waiting to see if all of that will lead to fruit of repentance. John the Baptist talked that way. Jesus has talked away the fruit of repentance. In other words, if we truly repent, if we turn away from our sins, there will be fruit. Our lives will look different if we repent. So the vine dresser tells the owner, relent, hold back, let's see what happens. And Jesus has come to say, God is relenting. Take each day as a sign that God is relenting. He is holding back the judgment that we all deserve, that you all deserve. That's what Jesus is telling us, that we all deserve. God is relenting. Today is a day of relenting. Today is a day of God's mercy. Repentance. Repentance, it means a couple of different things. There's kind of two sides of repentance. Part of it is being sorry for your sin, right? Repenting means to confess sin, like we did at the beginning of the service, to confess, to admit sin, to renounce sin, to walk away from sin, to say, you know what, that thing that I did, that thing that I said, that thing that I thought, that thing that I skipped out on doing, that action, those words, that was a sin. And repenting means walking away from that sin. That's part of repentance. How many of you feel like that's familiar understanding of repentance, right? To turn away from sin. Part of it, though, is also remembering that it's not just I'm going to walk away from the sin. It's also to say I am going to walk in the ways of the Lord. My response from walking away to sin is to walk towards what God calls us to do. Not in some way of earning anything, but it's just, it's an understanding that if I walk away from sin, well, what am I walking towards? I'm walking towards the way of Jesus. I'm walking towards living in his ways. I renounce my former way of life, and I'm looking for God to lead me in a new life. That's the fullness of repentance. But that repentance can only take place if God allows there to be time. if God relents, if God holds back, if God digs around and adds some fertilizer, if he creates space and works his Holy Spirit in our lives through his word, that's the only way that fullness of repentance is going to take place. Because he may dig around and he may add fertilizer. He may call us to faith and teach us in his word, and we may start to grow fruit of repentance, right? Good works that show that we're adopting this new way of life. But then, you know, along comes a flooding season. Along comes a harsh winter. Along comes a brutal summer heat. And we start to drift back to being a tree that produces no fruit. So over and over again, we need that vine dresser. We need that farmer. We need that, really, I guess we'd call him an arborist, right? To come and help us to keep working towards repentance and working towards growing in the faith. If you listen to the audio of my words the other night at the Islamic Foundation North, when I went to bring our mourning, our lament with them over the shootings in New Zealand in the mosques, you'll know that I used this passage. And I said, you know, I'm appointed to preach on this passage where Jesus talks about this awful thing that Pilate did in the temple. And I wanted to tell that story because it ties in so well. Our knee-jerk reaction to when terrible things take place, one of our knee-jerk reactions can be, well, they must have deserved it. And even if we wouldn't say that out loud, sometimes you still catch yourself thinking that. And instead of blaming the victims, we're reminded here in the gospel that Jesus says, no, the only reason you're still here is through God's mercy and love. I mean, we pray, God, keep us from suffering in the same way. And we pray that our friends at the Islamic Foundation North had never experienced a shooter coming into their building. We pray this, but we also know and cling to God's mercy. The only reason that there is time is for God's mercy. To try to come up with any other answers or like why them and not us and all that kind of stuff, that's to speculate and to look into things of God. And instead, Jesus brings us right back to saying, unless you repent, you also will die in your sins. Right? Because the report comes and everybody's like, ooh, juicy details, you know? What were the Galileans like that Pilate killed? Must have been terrible people, right? Right? Right, gossip, right? Oh, come on. You know exactly what it would look like on Twitter, right? And so they're all like, ooh, right? But all of that is that I can be detached. I can look at something else. I can say, oh, glad I'm not terrible like them. And Jesus doesn't let us do that. He brings us right back and he says, see your own lives. Understand the time rightly. Just because you weren't killed in the temple doesn't mean you are more righteous. Just because the stones of the tower didn't fall on you doesn't mean you are more worthy. Just because the shooting attack on the mosque in New Zealand, he was at that mosque in New Zealand and not at a Lutheran church in Gurnee, Illinois, doesn't mean that we are more highly favored by God. Understand the time rightly. If judgment doesn't strike you immediately, this is a sign of God's mercy. Doesn't mean that God approves of you over others who suffer. No, much more than that, you should realize if you have not been cut down like the tree, it's because God is showing you his grand mercy. He's working the soil. He's fertilizing. He's working His Holy Spirit, His Word in you to bring about fruit of repentance. Think about this as I close. Sometimes, and point over to the door, because this is where it happens. Sometimes somebody comes to church who hasn't been in church for a really long time. And I try to greet them, right? Try to remember who they are, all those kind of things. And sometimes what that person would say, gosh, you're surprised to see me. I'm surprised the church didn't collapse. Now, what do they mean by that? God would strike them down. How dare you? You haven't been in church. You've been gone for a long time. You walk into God's church and it's going to collapse on you. I got to figure out how to gently, but counter that with this passage. Church isn't going to fall down. And take that as a sign of God's mercy today. That He's dug around you, that He is fertilizing, that He is working His Word, that He has brought you here to hear His Word again. If the church didn't fall down, take that as a sign of God's mercy, not because He approved you or maybe there was something just good enough in you that kept the roof from collapsing. No, instead, take it as a sign of God's mercy, which is exactly why we're gathered here. Understand the time rightly. God is showing mercy and patience, giving us each day of our lives to repent, to know our sin, that we deserve to be cut down, but that He relents, that He agrees with the vine dresser. I'll give it more time. Vine dresser, go do your work. Jesus, do your work in these people so that they will repent and come to Him for salvation. And that is what we rejoice in together. Understand the time rightly. It is a time of mercy. Amen.